Chapter 3, A Ministry Guaranteed. Most of us, aptly supported by Satan, are unnecessarily harsh on ourselves. This self-inflicted, satanically enhanced torture can wound deeply. We may presently be so hurt and agitated, we can't be sufficiently still to hear God's call. Or we're too despondent to amass the faith to embrace His challenge. In this and the next three chapters, we will look to the Lord for healing and inspiration. With our hurts healed and the pressure eased, we can maximize the benefits of the remainder of this book and be equipped to enter the fulfillment we were created for. Portions of this book are devoted specifically to readers who feel they've had their chance at ministry and have lost it forever. But we will start with more general considerations. Before we do, however, why not, for at least a few moments, passionately ask your healer to touch you as you read these pages? From him alone flows everything you need. Feeling useless. Scripture's silence implies Jesus spent most of his time on earth doing almost nothing worth mentioning. This impression is amplified by the shock registered in his old acquaintances at the 30-year-old's miracles. More astounding still is that even his teaching and wisdom surprised people who had heard him all his life. 30 years! That's over 90% of his earthly life. Dare we say that during this time, the sovereign Lord of glory was useless or a failure? Well, the very thought is blasphemous. You know God's Son is of infinite worth because of who He is, not for what He does. Well, remember that you too are God's child. You have already attained the highest status. Real significance and fulfillment can only be found in your union with Christ. To seek them through what you do is to chase a vapor. For starters, it's a perversion akin to parents looking to their children for things that should only be found in their marriage partner. Secondly, earthly service is temporal. Will you suddenly decline in value when age forces retirement upon you? You were created for the security that only God can offer. To look to anything other than Christ for our sense of worth is like a commoner made royalty by her marriage to the king, hoping her trinkets will make her important. Performers often gauge their success by how much people pay to hear them. The King of Glory paid the highest conceivable price, the staggering cost of His Son's life, just to be close to you. That's how precious you are. Furthermore, He has made you heir to heaven's riches, destined to reign with eternal honor. As God's heir, you are of such mind-boggling importance that nothing, not even the greatest achievement, could increase your significance. Limitless potential. If we seem to be achieving nothing, it is usual to feel like secondhand chewing gum. No matter how real the feeling, however, to give credence to the illusion is to throw one's brains away. It is human to suffer irrational feelings, but only the hopelessly insane are compelled to believe those feelings. Only people living in a land of fairies and goblins have the right to surrender to feelings of inferiority. Though you feel as cherished as a lump of soap at a boys' camp, to God you are priceless. You may seem as useful as an inflatable anchor, but with God, no one is useless. Our mighty Lord can use anything for any purpose. Look at the tiny book of Jonah. God used a storm, heathen sailors, a sea creature, a plant and a grub, as well as a moody, heartless, rebellious Jonah. Centuries later, the Lord even made a messianic prophet out of the man who sentenced Jesus to death. One of the things that transformed the great evangelist D.L. Moody was the sudden realization that it was not the famous preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon who was doing that work, it was God. And if God could use Spurgeon, why should He not use me? Was the same God who mightily worked in Spurgeon and then in Moody suddenly incapacitated when He took up residence in you? Dare you claim that your weakness could weaken God? If the Lord could only work through people of a certain caliber, the Most High would be impotent and dependent upon human abilities. That's unthinkable. Either God can move the world through you, or He isn't God. Incompetence melts in the presence of omnipotence. So if the Lord appears not to be using you, it cannot be because you lack ability. In fact, God delights in displaying His majesty by employing those who seem hopelessly inadequate. And I hope you know enough about God to realize that it cannot be because He does not love you. What more could the one who died for you do to prove His love? Let's not slander the Holy One by imagining infinite love is so fickle that it fluctuates according to a person's physical attractiveness, popularity, or talent. By making you feel as if God loves you less than certain other Christians, it seems as if Satan is attacking your self-esteem. But he isn't. He is attacking the integrity of God. He is hissing that God's love is so inadequate that it is only people who have certain qualities whom God can love or be gracious to. That's a lie. God's love towards you is perfect. God is for you. He's cheering you on. He's on your side. In this world, success is often relative. The closer the relative, the higher you go. Don't decry the system. Remember who you call Father. Christian, you are the focus of divine love, filled with the majesty of the Almighty God, spiritually enthroned with Christ in His heavenly palace, granted the highest level of access to the greatest person and the holiest place. You are the work of divine hands, made perfect in Christ Jesus. And enshrined within your being resides the infinite power of the Sovereign Lord. How dare you think you're useless? Top fashion model Claudia Schiffer has been nominated the most beautiful woman in the world. Yet as a teenager, she concluded from her lack of popularity at school that she was not beautiful. We make a similar mistake in assuming that if we are not popular with people, we lack what it takes to make it in a big way with God. In 1943, five missionaries tried to establish links with an unreached tribe in Bolivia. Not only did they fail, it cost them their lives. It took the wisdom and perseverance of Joe Marino, using an entirely different tack, to achieve what the five could not do. Joe was a sixth-grade dropout, a middle-aged farm laborer with three children who had been abandoned by his wife. He considered himself unworthy in the title missionary, yet he achieved more than those he revered. The lower you are, the stronger God's urge to lift you high. If you have so far achieved little, it says nothing of God's plans for you, nor of His evaluation of your worth. Prized silverware is reserved for special occasions. The fact that it is rarely used hardly means that it's of little value. A craftsman will use some tools more than others, simply because they have different functions. Frequency of use in no way indicates quality, nor the craftsman's pride of the tool. No one in a right relationship with God has a sane reason for feeling inferior to people who are used often. Reprogramming our minds. Unfortunately, intellectual assent is easier than feeling inwardly convinced. One has simply to consider the plight of skinny girls who see themselves as fat, to realize that a wrong mental image of ourselves can be so powerful as to resist all logic. Anorexia can so grip its victims as to defy what their eyes tell them, what the scales tell them, and what other people tell them. Such a mindset can kill. Spiritually, the forces of deception arrayed against us are no less intense, and the stakes can be eternal. Throughout our lives, we are subjected to the brainwashing of a godless world that values even its own, not for who they are, but for what they do. It is vital that we counterattack, constantly expanding our minds with God's estimation of our worth, persistently rejecting the human vantage point. Diligent attention to reprogramming our minds will slowly loosen the strangle grip of those deceptive feelings of worthlessness. We need more than this, however. While some mental patients have delusions of grandeur, we suffer the opposite psychosis. Relative to who we are, God's children, even those with dangerously inflated egos, have delusions of insignificance. The instant we were born again, our status and potential rocketed out of this world, leaving our self-image floundering somewhere between earth and reality. The gulf between who we really are and who we think we are is so serious and so beyond our normal comprehension that we literally need divine psychiatric help. A major task of the Holy Spirit is to help us grasp the enormity of what has happened to us. It is vital that we keep probing the Scriptures and pleading for spiritual revelation. We are like paupers, ecstatic because we think we have inherited $10,000 when we've actually received $1 billion. We live chronically impoverished lives, and the less we know of our spiritual inheritance, the greater the tragedy. So to mental discipline, add the spiritual therapies of faith, prayer, study, revelation, and submission to the Holy Counselor. By drawing on these vast resources, banish every thought that having a ministry could boost your personal worth. Drown the doubts, insecurities, and guilt feelings. Cling to the emphatic Word of God, which affirms that God's estimation of you is far too immense for human fame or shame to budget. Whether the high point of your Sundays is counting souls that you have won or counting specks on the back of your pew, the King delights in you. Destined for ministry, a scriptural certainty. Nevertheless, as an eagle is made to soar and a yacht to sail, you were made for ministry. As every father worthy of the name has a dream for his children, God has a dream for you. A powerful ministry has been God's plan for you since before the creation of the world. And Christ came to release you into all that you were born for. As surely as the Son of God died to give you eternal life, He died to give you a vital ministry. It is as certain as your salvation that you will contribute to the glory of the majestic Lord of Lords. We are often harassed by the fear that our lives will be unproductive. So let's pamper ourselves, piling reason upon liberating reason why such fears are groundless. Through Christ, God has gloriously equipped us to meet all His requirements, the greatest of which is that we love. Yet love is a useless frustration if we cannot express it by genuinely helping people. So we can be sure that Christ, who wants us to love, will empower us to contribute significantly to the good of others and of God Himself. God has invested too highly in your ministry to let it fizzle. The invincible Lord has surrounded you with spiritual helps, not to mollycoddle you, but to mold you into a key person in the advance of the kingdom. God has given you a Bible, for instance, because He wants to train you for service. And this is why He has appointed pastors, teachers, and the like. Your Father established these positions not to do all the ministry, but to equip you for ministry. If the church is an army, the clergy are, at most, tacticians and instructors. I don't know of many successful armies in which the tacticians go to war and everyone else stays in bed. Each individual in Christ's army has a vital contribution in the intricately complex and glorious purposes of God. Paul expressed the heart of God in a divinely inspired prayer that his readers be fruitful in every good work. This is the will of God for you, the passion of the one for whom nothing is too hard. Though the Lord is utterly unselfish, for a moment we'll look past this irrefutable fact to glimpse another truth. Even if it were somehow possible for the giver of every good gift to be selfish, He would still give you a fruitful ministry because it exalts Him. Herein is my Father glorified, said Jesus, that you bear much fruit. Every law of physics depends upon the integrity of God. The fabric of the entire universe is held together by His Word. Nonetheless, you could distrust His intractable commitment to keeping His Word and still have no excuse for doubting that He longs to make your life productive. Your fruitfulness glorifies God. If He did not employ you for His honor, He would be hurting Himself. Paint in your mind a single father who loves his retarded child, that he invests his life into that child, doing everything in his power to encourage, train, and bring that child up perfectly. See people ridiculing the father for wasting his time on the child. See others criticizing his methods. The more that child succeeds, the more the father is vindicated and honored, right? The more you succeed, the more God, who brought you into this world, nurtured and trained you, is honored. Even a pip buried in muck and forgotten can produce a bountiful harvest. Your life will definitely be fruitful. The Lord, who ladens the vine with fruit that delights the eater, will ensure you bear fruit that refreshes the world.
Sorry to interrupt. It's Grantley Morris again. I worry because this is still the humor-deficient portion of the book, and although the next few minutes have a purpose, they are not quite as gripping as I would like. If you stick it out, I think you'll be rewarded. But if you find your interest waning, by all means skip forward a little and perhaps return here later.
It's not my purpose to get into heavy Bible expositions. Even in the last few paragraphs, the best parts are in the footnotes. Just bear with me for a page while we get our facts straight. We can then stride forward in confidence. We'll start with the most complex. Unto everyone is given grace. This is the sort of verse you could walk past 1,000 times and never find the hidden treasure. Secreted within that curious word grace is something momentous. Paul had used the term just moments earlier. A retreat to these occurrences is most illuminating. I was made a minister according to the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of His power. To me is this grace given that I should preach. Can you see it? In this context, grace is a calling and empowering for ministry. Adding our new understanding of grace to our text unlocks what Paul was saying. Every one of us is given a supernatural calling and empowering for ministry. Moreover, the verse continues, "The equipping for ministry each believer receives is distributed not according to our worthiness, thank God, or our abilities, but according to the measure of the gift of Christ." I think you'll agree that there is nothing stingy about Christ. If for you He did not withhold even His last drop of blood, can there be anything that He would keep from you? Furthermore, His riches are inexhaustible. What measure then do you think God used when He infused you with His power for ministry? I dare to conclude you must be extravagantly outfitted for exploits worthy of the Lord of hosts. Your invisible union with the Godhead has opened a floodgate. To underestimate the consequences is an insult to the eternal fountain of all love, power, wisdom, ability, and splendor. If Paul has scrambled your brain, try Peter for mind-blowing simplicity. As every person has received a gift, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Wow, that's worth reading a second time. As every person has received a gift, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. To leave us in no doubt, a third epistle pounds the point, affirming that resident within each believer is a ministerial gift. Moreover, it is not God's intention that we fill our grave with this enormous potential still dormant. Romans, like 1 Peter, commands each of us to use our gift in ministry. That's electrifying. We each have a gift, the source of which is in the omnipotent Lord of glory, and He expects us to employ that holy gift in divinely significant service. Seated within you is a divine endowment for ministry, a time bomb set to shower everyone near you with the glory of God. God's opinion of our abilities far exceeds what most of us would dare imagine. Through you, the sovereign Lord wants to express his divinity, reveal his splendor, and rescue the needy world. Through your hands, your words, your personality, he longs to release you into all you were born for, creator and creature, working in union to accomplish the impossible. If within you there is any inadequacy, anything obstructing you from illustrious service, any genuine reason for feeling inferior, it was not put there by the Omnipotent One. And he longs to brush it aside so that you can display his beauty. With your Lord, insurmountable barriers dissolve into spider's webs. You may feel incapable of significantly contributing to the body of Christ, doomed to eke out a bleak existence on heaven's unemployment line. But you now have a sound, scriptural authority for rejecting these notions as simply unpleasant, deceptive feelings. Subjective assurance. A yearning for ministry can be torturously manipulated by Satan. It can frustrate us and leave us feeling painfully unfulfilled. Nonetheless, its existence is yet another proof that God has a ministry lined up for us. The Lord has written a blank check for his children. Keep asking, and you shall receive. That's his holy vow to you, the unbreakable promise of the unchangeable Lord. Our sole requirement is to keep asking. The only way our Savior could constrain us without desecrating his sacred oath would be by curbing our desires so that we won't keep asking. The mere existence of a strong desire indicates that its fulfillment is inevitable if it drives us to persistence in relentless faith and prayer. Our loving Father is not in the business of frustrating his children. He not only delights in granting our heart's desires, he probably gave us those desires in the first place. Not every whim is from God. I might not end up a millionaire after all. However, the longer our lives have been surrendered to God, the greater the certainty that our incessant yearnings are not self-generated, but of divine origin. As we yield to him, our Maker and Savior molds our passions to fit with increasing snugness the ministry we were born for. And if he has placed the longing within us, he will bring it to fruition. In the words of Paul, God works in you both to will and to work of his good pleasure. God activates his work by the detonation of a desire divinely planted within you, a will, and it culminates in a supernatural empowering to attain that desire, a work. The Spirit embeds your desires with his blueprint for your life, then, slowly, powerfully builds it into the concrete of your life. Says John Hagee, if God has put a desire in your heart, accept the presence of the desire as his oath that it can be realized. Pure motives, not seeking ministry to gain prestige or an easier life, provide confirmation that God is behind our longings. Many people would be elated if offered a good wage to spend 40 hours a week worshiping, praying, enjoying Christian music, and receiving Bible teaching. Yet, give them a cassette recorder and a trucking job where they can do these things while driving. Well, the romance vanishes, along with the cue of wanting the job. Are we itching to serve only because we have barely scratched the surface in assessing the personal cost? I refer often in this book to success and fulfillment, not to pander to an addiction to smug feelings, but because, for genuine Christians, success and fulfillment are inseparably linked with the exaltation of God. They are therefore worth enormous sacrifice. When God uses you, warned Bob Mumford, you'll feel used. Jacob labored 7 hard years for the woman of his dreams, only to find at the end of this stint that if he still wanted her, as many arduous years of labor lay ahead of him, as he thought he faced at the very beginning. Reeling under that sickening blow, he could easily have yielded to despair or fury. But cruelly tricked or not, he reckoned his dream worthy of the cost. We should long for a ministry as a woman longs for a child, knowing it will involve anguish and intense commitment, as well as joy and satisfaction. If you think Bible heroes had a ball, you are right, but you'll never win the spelling bee. They had a ball. So often they needed waterproof ink to write the Bible. Remember Jeremiah, the town crier? If he wasn't filling buckets over his nation's plight, he was howling over the ministry heaven had landed him with. If Jeremiah was a real stick in the mud in the bottom of a hole, Paul, going to sleep a stone's throw from death, had rocks on his head. He made many a hasty exit, and some people genuinely missed him. Others were more accurate. From the outset, he knew persecution would shadow his ministry. Tears and trials were his constant companions. Isaiah, from the moment of his call, knew his generation would reject his message. Abraham had to endure the agony of almost killing his own flesh and blood. Jeremiah was not allowed a wife, let alone children. Ezekiel was not permitted to mourn the death of his darling. Hosea was condemned to heartbreak, commanded by heaven to marry an adulteress. Like Gideon, many faced such danger that it took all they had not to cower in terror. Isaiah had to strip and wander in public with his body exposed year after year. Many had to suffer not just constant humiliation, but physical torment and a horrible death. Not surprisingly, in the prime of their ministries, suicide seemed attractive to not only Job, but to Moses, Elijah, Jonah, and Jeremiah. Hoping for the milk of human kindness, all they got was stiff cheese. Yet each soldiered on, so proving the purity of their motives. If their resolve mirrors your urge to serve, you're on target. I once heard a beautiful man of God aptly expand how love for people must be our motivation for ministry. He was wrong. Though love for others towers above selfish desires, it is still inferior motivation. How would you like Isaiah's call? Go tell this people, hear indeed, but understand not, and see indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they convert and be healed. Love for God must be our obsession. Additional confirmation of our hopes often comes from people recognizing that God has given us gifts appropriate for what we suspect is our calling. By itself, this test is not infallible. We'll meet people in this book who achieved, though no one saw, their potential. We'll discover that God is not beyond bypassing a talent. Nevertheless, the presence or absence of a gift discernible to others is often a useful clue. Bringing it together. If you have abandoned control of your life, casting it upon Christ, you are being divinely groomed for missions of eternal significance as Almighty God's co-worker. The specifics may be hazy, but as you look to God, a future fulfilling ministry is guaranteed. Yeah, and soy milk comes from Chinese cows, I almost hear you say. My words are like gems. Hard to swallow. The more you need this book, the less believable it will seem. Our thoughts have flowed in the one direction for so long that changing them takes enormous commitment. Let's review the reasons for making bold statements about your future service. Your Maker will give you a ministry for 8 irrefutable reasons. His Word declares it. It is in His best interest. You were created and redeemed for it. God has staked His Son's life on your success. The church needs it. The primary function of His Word and His ministers is to endow you for it. He has bound Himself to granting your heart's desire. He loves you and longs to bless you in every conceivable way. And He has commanded you to minister. So powerful are these reasons that any one of them is sufficient to make ministry certain. Why are you anxious about ministry? Consider the vines of the vineyard, how they grow. They neither toil nor strive. Yet I tell you, even man with all his technology cannot produce fruit like one of these. If God so fruits the vine, which today is alive, and tomorrow is cast into the fire, will he not more surely produce fruit in your life, O you of little faith? So do not fret, saying, how shall I achieve something worthwhile, or how shall I leave my mark on this world? For after such fulfillment, the heathen crave, and your heavenly Father knows your need of it. Who among you, when your son asks if he can help, would always spurn his offers? Or, if he wants to achieve something worthwhile, would let him waste his life rather than help him succeed? If you then, being evil, know how to love your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give a ministry to those who seek it? Abide in me, and you shall bear much fruit, and my Father shall be glorified. The exception. I know what you're thinking. There must be exceptions. All right, have it your way. Create in your mind someone incapable of ministry. Make him unable to read, write, or speak. Well, what about sign language, you ask? Okay, rule that one out too. Just to be sure, we'll imagine he is blind and suffers severe mental retardation. If you insist, we'll say he's had these limitations since birth. You want to pile on even more disabilities? Well, this is ridiculous. How about making him spastic, so handicapped he can't even wriggle out of a bed by himself? Maybe he could use his hands. We had better make him incapable of even holding a spoon. By now, we have surely blocked every possibility. He can't read, write, talk, sign, or see. Unable to think straight or move properly. We have created in our imagination a hideously handicapped person, utterly incapable of ministry, right? Hogwash. I've been describing Leslie Lemke, a man so powerfully used of God that you have probably heard of him. Steve Berglund, who has worked with Bob Hope, and Robert Schuller, and Paul Harvey, and many others, claims to have seen no one touch an audience the way Leslie does. After 16 years of not a glint of the most rudimentary potential for any ministry, Leslie was suddenly empowered to play the piano. Using fingers incapable of the simplest task, he played intricate pieces like a professional. Later, years before he could speak, he began to sing. He need only hear a piece once before he can reproduce it flawlessly, with skillful embellishments. He's now world famous and has been instrumental in leading many to the Lord. Robert Reed's speech is slurred. He has twisted hands and useless feet. By himself, he cannot bathe, eat, brush teeth, comb his hair, or put on his underwear. He is a missionary in Portugal. Bob Byers, besides being tormented by total blindness and poor hearing, was so paralyzed that not only was he completely immobilized below the neck, his front teeth had to be extracted to force liquefied food past his locked jaw. He could not read, write, see, or move. You could fill a chapter detailing fundamental things that this man could not do. But you could fill a book with the things this founder of missions to the blind overseas has achieved for the glory of God. Ministry is for everyone. Don't ever let Satan call you an exception. A mental asylum inmate grabbed a canvas and painted. In his saner days, he had attempted theological studies and missionary work. He apparently failed at both. Added to this was the torment of repeated failures at romantic love. Now he was attempting to paint. He seemed to like the result, but who could appreciate the product of a twisted mind? Can a tortured soul produce beauty? In 1987, a canvas changed hands. It fetched $53.9 million, a world record for any painting. The previous record belonged to another painting by that same impoverished man. A third work of his changed hands for $20.2 million. Obviously, the artist is now famous. But do not let Van Gogh's present-day fame blind you to the fact that those treasured works of art are by a mental patient who died in obscurity, a luckless madman who suicided after living only half of his life. From humanity's sludge comes the finest gold. It would take quite a library to detail the achievements of spiritual giants like Catherine Booth, Frances Havergal, Charlotte Elliott, David Livingstone, and Amy Carmichael, weighed down by chronic health problems. Of Christians like Alexander Cruden and William Cowper, affected by bouts of insanity. And of the legions like Gladys Aylward, who with God soared above their intellectual limitations. Or are you too ordinary? Well, that's another myth we'll sink before this book ends. Every physical and mental barrier to ministry crumbles at the name of Jesus Christ.